My scripture is in Psalms 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these wonderful words in Psalms. And Lord, we know that they are a blessing to the Hebrew people. But Lord, they are a blessing to us, a blessing to all who read the Psalms. We thank you for the ones who wrote these words. And Lord, we ask that you will bless these words and help it to help each of us as you would have, and speak to us the things that you would have us to personally understand from these words. And in all these things, we give you praise and honor and glory. Through your loving Son, Yeshua, we ask, and amen. My text is the first verse of my scripture reading in Psalms 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? You know, one thing's for sure. When you read the book of Psalms, you read of wonderful people that really had a genuine love for God. It was not pretentious. It was not superficial. But it was a wonderful love for God and for His house, His tabernacle. It would be my hope that each one of us, if we did not have that genuine and sincere love for God and for His house of worship, that through His loving Holy Spirit and through our rededication to Him, that we would find that genuine love as David and the other authors of Psalms had. For surely they loved the Lord and loved being in His house. The Bible opens with a picture of man walking and talking with God. God had placed him in a beautiful garden, the most beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. It was a garden that God Himself designed and planted. Here, man enjoyed the loving relationship that he had with the Creator in the most beautiful of surroundings. And he was also given a satisfying and enjoyable occupation. Can you imagine being a garden keeper in the garden that God Himself had made and designed and put there, and it was your job to just take care of it and enjoy what you've seen and what God had done and planted? The Bible closes with a picture of God dwelling with the redeemed of all ages in the eternal home where ignorance and poverty and pain and disappointment and failure, death and separation will be unknown. Humans began with God, and their final destiny is intended to be with God if they will but respond to the divine efforts to forgive and redeem, God's plan for His greatest of creation. It was sin that wrecked the situation with man in the Garden of Eden. The Bible is a record of the activity of a gracious God who through the ages has sought to win people away from their own self and desires and win people away from the influence of Satan, leading to rebellion and self-destruction. God would persuade us, if at all possible, to walk by faith and obedience, the way to fullness of joy and satisfaction beyond what we could ever achieve otherwise. Today I would like to speak to you, and I have entitled my message, Tabernacle Dweller. When we read the book of Psalms, we read of some real God-loving, God-fearing, God-appreciating people that had such a love for Him and His way and for His house. The tabernacle dweller, is that what you want to be? Is that part of who you consider yourself, what you consider yourself to be? This hunger and delight in the presence of God is repeated many times in the hymnal of the ancient Hebrews. And we read in Psalms 84 and 1 and 2, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yet even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. And the psalmist continues in verse 10, for a day in the courts is better than a thousand. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. To dwell in the presence of God, and if you were in His tabernacle, that's what it represented. If you're in His house of worship, that's what it represents. Being in the literal presence of Almighty God. And to dwell in that presence was to enjoy the safety of God. In Psalms 122 and verse 1, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Let's all read that together. Psalms 122, 1. Let's read it together. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And if we're going to the house of the Lord, and when we get there, we need to focus our hearts and our minds on the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that Almighty God, Yahweh of old, has for us. And we need to let Him know every moment that we're in His house and every moment that we're out of His house. We need to let Him know how thankful we are that He is our loving Creator, that He wants the best for us, that He has all the blessings that we could ever need if we would just respond to Him, if we would just obey Him. His Word lets you know that's a promise. Blessings go with God. God has blessings for you. He wants to give them to you. But He wants you to respond to Him. He wants you to be obedient to Him. He wants you to be faithful to Him. In Psalms 91 and 1, we read, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Isn't that wonderful? He that dwelleth comes to and loves to be in the presence of Yahweh in His house of worship shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, of Yahweh. People need the security of the presence of God in this modern age when the only thing that is certain is change. People's hearts are easily carried away by fear when they have no awareness of the love and mercy and forgiveness and faithfulness and power and promises and presence of Yahweh. Yahweh has all that you ever need. He has the answer to every question. He has blessings to the point of giving to you overflowing. But you know it'd be nice if you overflowed with love for Him. It'd be awfully great if you responded to Him with that kind of giving spirit. Give to yourself. He will respond to you with blessings that will be so much. It will be described as overflowing the vessel. The psalmist believed that the highest possible human satisfaction was to be found in Yahweh's presence. Life apart from God is barren and will always seem to you and be to you as incomplete. You will never feel complete without Yahweh in your heart and life. It takes Him to make your life complete. He brought you here. Doesn't that make sense? That you need Him every day of your life. He brought you here. He sustained you. He brings every good thing to you. He wants you to respond to Him. And you won't ever feel right. Things won't ever feel complete, good, peaceful, secure without Him. With Him, your life becomes full of purpose, satisfaction, joy. You find peace in your heart and peace in your mind that cannot be found any other way. And you know, some people go through their whole life and never find that to be true. They don't find that answer. But it's so true. And it would be great if you spent your whole life in that knowledge that what you want, really want and desire is found in and only in Him, in your Creator, in your loving God. In Psalms 16 and 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that something? We all like a little pleasure, don't we? God has the greatest of pleasures for you. And in Him there is fullness of joy in that living for Him, in those pleasures that He has for you. David pictured this experience in terms of a festival. We all have gotten to love festivals, don't we? Because they have a deep meaning, always full of meanings from the ancient past, from the present, and for the future. We love what God has presented to us and what we are learning daily and constantly about His ways and His truths and about His festivals. And David pictured this experience in terms of a festival prepared by the divine host. In Psalms 23 and 5, David wrote, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Praise God. The psalmist had observed that those whose character and whose purpose of life permitted them to enjoy the friendship and the fellowship of God enjoyed a wonderful stability that was to be desired and is desired by everyone. Everyone having a stable life, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about job-wise or family-wise or spiritual-wise, everybody wants it to be the best and wants it to be stable, enjoyable, peaceful. He declares this conclusion in the last sentence of the psalm, Psalms 15 and 5. Part of my scripture today. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. That's stability. That no matter what comes your way, no matter what Satan brings to you, no matter what life brings to you, whether good or bad, you can know that you need to thank the Lord for it because He's in charge. He allows things to happen. Sometimes we don't know why. Sometimes it don't seem like it's from God. Sometimes it might not be because sometimes Satan might be the one working the work. Sometimes Satan might be the one taking over somebody's tongue that lets it loose on us. The writer of Psalms 1 had the same observation. He described the fruit of the life of the man who lived in the house of God. The fruit of the life of the man that lived in the house of God. He described this beautifully in Psalms 1 and 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the way I would like mine to be. We all would like to be prosperous. You can't ever have any better chance of being prosperous than going through your life with Yahweh and doing things His way and letting Him be in control rather than you in control of where you go, how you act, how you respond. His words tells you all of that. If you would but let His Holy Spirit open your ears and open your mind and open your heart to His way, you could not prosper any better. God does want you to prosper. And He does want you to listen to His word and let His word go in your heart and mind and let it lead and guide through His Holy Spirit, which is a gift of His to each and every one of His children. It's a gift, but you have to ask. You have to receive. You have to accept, not reject, not put off, not put out, but lovingly accept into your heart and life. A specific question is asked of God, and the question is, what kind of traveler is worthy to halt and crave hospitality from Jehovah? Who shall be found worthy to be a citizen of Zion, that holy hill of God? The word that is on top of our star that sets atop our tabernacle, our sanctuary. That word Zion, holy hill of God, indicating the presence, as His house of worship does, the presence of God. Who should be found worthy of this? Who can be a guest and dwell as a permanent resident, a tabernacle dweller? The tent on the holy hill is the tabernacle David built on Mount Moriah when he removed the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. It is thought of here as the place of the divine presence and of the community of God gathered around this holy place. God's holy hill, God's tabernacle, God's presence, God's people. There together, as we will be one day in New Jerusalem, at that point in time that God has prepared a place for us to go, we will be there, as I've just described, with Him at the place that He chooses. Beautiful, wonderful place prepared for us. That all these things that we have on this earth that we so dread and want to stay away from, they won't be a part of that. Death will have been done away with when we get to that point of dwelling with Yahweh. He being with us and us with Him. Won't it be wonderful? By His tabernacle, by the river of life, with the trees on each side of the river, having fruit that bears constantly and continuously. Beauty beyond our imagination. Existence beyond our imagination. The idea of going to Zion is not that of frequenting as just a place of worship, but the idea is going there permanently, going there and dwelling there, being a tabernacle dweller. It's a picture of communion and participation in the things that God favors. We also read, "For thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." It is declared that God's holy court is a place of blessing and honor only for those whose character is true and is pure. When you go home, sit down by yourself. Turn your thoughts and your heart and your mind to God. Let the Holy Spirit dwell up in you. And read again Psalms 15. And think about all of the implications and thoughts that the Holy Spirit brings to you that God wants us to have. That David expresses in Psalms 15. God wants righteous people. He wants people whose thoughts and mind are on Him, are pure. And He wants people that has the best intentions in their life for Him and in being a neighbor to the ones around us. God's answer to this question is found in verse 2. Those who walk with God must walk uprightly. Those who walk with God must walk His way. Be obedient to Him. Be more like Him and less like ourselves. Ever growing more like Him. And if we're ever growing more like Him, then we're ever going to be growing away from our natural way. Because our natural way is contrary. Too many times. It would lead us down the wrong paths. It would lead us to do the wrong things, to have the wrong reaction, to have the wrong words. Walking is used to represent the habitual course of life. Their way of life must be blameless. It must be decent. It must be sincere. It must be complete. There must not be any known, unspoken, and unforgiving sin in our lives. That's part of being reborn. Part of the rebirth is to accept God's gift of salvation and know that when we do misstep, misspeak, misbehave, sin, that God has a plan. And that plan of salvation includes going back to Him and recognizing that we are still flesh and blood. Things do happen. And we have to know that we have to go back to God to ask forgiveness for those things that we recognize when they do happen. And we recognize that we've come short of what God wants us to do or be. Then we have to ask forgiveness. And that's going to go on till our last breath. And you better hope that it goes on to your last breath. Because God knows your heart. And He knows your mind. And we need to know that God knows that our intentions is always going to be never to find ourselves without Him. And never to find ourselves intentionally away from Him, separated from Him. And all of these things, there must essentially be a sincere desire to live for God and to be obedient to Him. The guest in the house of God is one who works righteousness. His life is one of positive goodness. And as our Lord went about doing good, so must we. So must we work for God and make good God's intent for our life. Our words must be accompanied by good deeds. After we accept Jesus Christ, after we have His Holy Spirit within us, and that's what leads us to Him, is His Holy Spirit speaking to our minds and speaking to our heart that there's something that we don't have that we need desperately, and that's God. We need to respond to that. And as we respond, then we should know God expects us not only to know, but to do. Not that our doing is going to get us into heaven, because we know we can't work ourselves into heaven by our own work. It requires God's mercy and His love. And even though we try our best to be obedient, we still need God's forgiveness and His love. And we still need to know that we have to, as we realize that we come short, we have to go back to Him and plead the blood of Yeshua. Because the blood, the sacrificial blood of Yeshua, is what saves. It's what completes the plan. And you know, out in the future, as I've said before, life started with God. Man was with God. God was with man. And Revelation lets us know, his whole book lets us know, He wants it to end up that way. And you know, our Bible, when you read your Bible, it will tell you one of the last things that happens is after all this time that all power and authority has been given to Yeshua in heaven and on earth, that it's going to come that point in time toward the end, at the end, that Yeshua gives all of this authority and power back to the one who gave it to Him, being Yahweh, so that all may be all in one. Isn't that wonderful? That point in time that happens, and we are part of that, and we're with Yahweh and Yeshua, there could never be a more blessed and beautiful existence and time than that. To have the privilege of dwelling in the holy hill of God, guests must control the use of their tongues. Boy. Perfect truthfulness should characterize the speech of the children of God. That's saying quite a bit. Perfect truthfulness should characterize the speech of the children of God. Those with whom tabernacle with God are the ones who do not permit their tongues to communicate those bad things that we know. Repeating what is untrue, hurtful, destructive to others. Tabernacle dwellers are those who can be counted on to be honest and truthful in all of their conversations. We're talking about us and how we should be. Those who would be God's guests have some great refusals in their lives. They will refuse to use their tongues destructively. They will not be guilty of slander. They will not be talebearers. Others will not be able to accuse them truthfully of being gossips. They will not spread false reports. The church and the home and the community would be greatly better off if all of us would try to let our tongues be genuinely converted. Several questions could be asked with great profit before repeating many of the things that come to our ear. Is it truthful? Is it kind? Would I be willing to face the people with the criticism or story which I have heard and which I am tempted to repeat? Will Christ be pleased with the repetition of this story? We must let Christ censor our thoughts and censor what comes out of our mouth. Because the tongue reveals the thoughts that we harbor in our mind. God's guests are doers of good to their neighbor rather than doers of evil. And this is possible because of the love of God that dwells within us as we have His Spirit come into us. The inspired writer further discusses that those who are granted to dwell in the tabernacle of God are those who have integrity. That's a word that I wish everybody could have on the tips of their tongue and each moment of the day that you could recall from your mind. You are to be a person of integrity, doing what you say, saying what is right, letting God lead you, let His Holy Spirit guide you and direct you. Be a person of integrity and who honors those are genuinely and worthy. And the words in my scripture says, utterly abhor those who are reprobate. And what does that mean? A reprobate is one who is insincere, counterfeit. Boy, we don't want to be a reprobate. Insincere. Not really what you look like you would be. Don't really have the heart and the mind that you portray to have. We want to be that person that God wants us to be. The guest of God refuses to whitewash iniquity, even when iniquity is personified in one who claims or appears to be righteous. Such persons are further described as those who are dependable to the extent that they refuse to back out of a contract. Now listen to this. Such persons are further described as those who are dependable to the extent that they refuse to back out of a contract, even if they discover that they are going to suffer loss. Been on the news and TV recently about the ones who bought homes that were 5 or 10 times more than they were able to pay for, and then are backing out of that because financially they would hear a voice in their mind, and I don't think it'd be coming from God, that would be telling them, you know, you're going to be better off if you just get out of this. But your Bible says that they are those who are dependable to the extent, now we're talking about true tabernacle dwellers, those who really love God and want His blessings. They are dependable to the extent that they refuse to back out of a contract, even if they discover that they are going to suffer loss. And I'm saying to you that we have a lot of that in this day and time that we live, and what has happened with the economy and with the bankers and with Wall Street and on and on and on. Furthermore, those who would be tabernacle dwellers must refuse to profit from the pain of the unfortunate. In the days of the psalmist, people did not borrow money except in times of a great necessity. Those who loaned money were dealing with souls in pitiful distress. Only drought and famine and war and sickness or some other tragedy caused people to borrow. Those who enjoyed God's favor were never to take advantage of the suffering of the helpless. Those who enjoyed God's favor were never to take advantage of the sufferings of the helpless. Money was to be loaned as an act of mercy rather than a means of making a high profit. Usury and bribery were two of the most common and flagrant offenses against justice. The psalmist declares that those who are guilty of taking advantage of the unfortunate, the widow or the orphan, should not expect to enjoy the presence and the favor of the God of Israel, Almighty Yahweh. If you're not going to do for the helpless, the widows and the orphans and the needy, if you're not going to do something to try to help their, make their load easier, their life a little easier, then we shouldn't expect the overflowing blessings that God wants to give us. Tabernacle dwellers are those who enjoy His presence and His protection. They must be men and women of high ethical and moral character with genuine faith and a faithfulness that expresses itself in kindness and mercy to others and having a humble heart, having the kind of reaction to what you see going wrong around you, having the reaction of compassion that our loving God has for us. And we know that only through Yeshua can our sins be forgiven, and that we can find the inward strength and the guidance and the help that we need to not only be the kind of persons that we should be, in the regard of being a tabernacle dweller, but also in being the kind of help to our brothers and sisters that are always around us. And God brings us into contact with these brothers and sisters, ones that we would just call things that life bring to us. We need to be neighbors to them, even though we may not have never seen them before. God brings them into our heart and life for a reason, for a purpose. And somehow, the way that we react to them and what we say and do for them, they can see God in that. They can be led to God through us as we be that kind of person that God would look on as being honorable, as being righteous. That's what He wants from us. Only with God's Holy Spirit and with Yeshua, only with that can we be that kind of person that God wants us to be thoroughly and completely and perform His will for our life. If you would, bow with me, stand with me, and I want us to read in closing God's blessing to us and our blessing to each other. Let's read this together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace.